Good morning. I couldn't help but think the same thing when we were singing that song. I don't have as many years on me as Charles, not yet, but I think there's something about that all of us can understand, no matter where we're at in our lives. A place where we never grow old. A time in which there will be no more sufferings of the flesh, but just fellowship with God and the greatest people that have ever lived. And in thinking along those lines, it brings us to the thoughts that I want to present to you this morning. How much do you want to be there? How much do you want to go to heaven? As the Bible says in different places, nothing unclean or evil can dwell there and be with God. So the question comes down to, what are we doing? And I want you to ask yourself this right now, and I want you to think about it. What are we doing to put up defenses, to safeguard us from falling away in various situations? Think about maybe sins that you know you struggle with. What are you doing specifically to address those sins? Because sometimes if you're like me, you don't give enough attention to those things, and you say, well, you know, as I mature, as I get older, those things will just eventually go away. And that doesn't happen. They just pop up in different ways. Hopefully we all involve ourselves in things that will help us to defend against falling away. Hopefully we do the simple things, like reading the Word. And I'll tell you, I'm struggling to keep up in the daily Bible reading. And you think, what do you do here all day? Aren't you supposed to be studying the Bible? Well, preparing for lessons and things like that, it's just like you go to work or school, and it's hard to keep up sometimes. But hopefully we're making that time, and if not, we'll do better. Hopefully we're pouring out our struggles and our failures to God and asking for help. Hopefully we're giving Him thanks for the successes we've had against sin in the past and for strength for the future. Hopefully we talk to God about our joys and our heartaches, about our desires in this life. Another easy thing that we can do, we can make a decision to, easy to say, easy to understand what it means, but maybe not necessarily easy to carry out, is to avoid situations and associations where sin is common. I'm not going to go there. Even though I might can go there and say, well, I won't do the things that everybody else there is doing, but I'm just not going to be there because I don't want to get anywhere close. I want to flee immorality and sin. Hopefully, maybe sometimes we have to look at the people that we associate with, maybe even some of our closest friends, and we have to say, you know, they're really not helping me become a servant of God. And my relationship with God is more important to me than my relationship with them. And so you have to let that relationship go. So hopefully we're doing those kinds of things to defend ourselves against sin. But there's one safeguard that many of God's people fail to take advantage of enough. And that's association with one another. Spending time together. If bad company corrupts, as 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33 teaches, then I think the obvious implication there is that good company edifies. Good company builds up. And so I want to stay away from the bad associations, and I want to involve myself. I want to associate with the good people so that we can build up one another. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 89 and verse 5. Psalm 89 and verse 5. And I want you to think about this as you're turning there. Sometimes, oftentimes, when I gather together like we are now, and I have the opportunity more than a lot of people to stand before audiences of God's people and to just look and to think about. And when I do that, I'm amazed a lot of times. I'm amazed at the extent of God's love. How I know certain things about different ones here. I know situations that you've been facing, and I know how God has helped you with that. And I know plenty of other ways that God has expressed His love towards all of us. I'm amazed when I look at God's forgiveness. When I know where I have been, and I know where some of you have been, and yet we're here together, understanding that through Jesus we can be forgiven of all of those things. And I look at God's people and I'm amazed at His power to unify people from different walks of life, from different backgrounds, different interests. Psalm 89 and verse 5. The heavens will praise Your wonders, O Lord, Your faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones. The psalmist understands when God's people get together and they think about it and they look at each one, we recognize God's faithfulness to each one of us and how God has provided different things for each one of us. But of course, for all of us here, we're unified in the faithfulness of God's promise to provide salvation. I want us to look again at Hebrews chapter 10 that Steve read for us this morning. And I want to focus on verses 23 through 25. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 23. He said, "Let us hold fast." He talked about what Jesus had done for us and the amazing power of the cross. And he says, because that's what we've partaken of, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider, brothers and sisters, are you listening to God? Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. I'm not positive what the day is in this passage. The day may be referring to the destruction of Jerusalem if this letter was written just previous to about 70 AD. But the thing is, when you look in the Scriptures, a lot of times when God's prophets use the terms "the day," they're talking about some day of judgment. For them, the most imminent may have been the destruction of Jerusalem. For us, the most imminent may be the end of the world and the coming of our Lord. But his point is, we need to every single day consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. And the simplest way we can do that is not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now, I think in context, probably, the Hebrew writer has primarily in mind the Sunday assembly, the first day of the week assembly. But I think there's some things that we can think about. Would not any added association only strengthen us more? Only prepare us more to fight the battles that we have to fight on a daily basis? But from this, we can also understand, listen to me, we can understand there is a good chance. There is a good chance that you and I will fall away if our interest in worshiping God and being together is so weak that we allow anything except an emergency to keep us away from the Sunday assembly. And I think you can apply that to other assemblies too. But at the very least, the Sunday assembly. Nothing more than an emergency, being sick to where we can't come out. Nothing should want to keep us from coming and worshiping God. Not friends, not family, not work, not school, nothing should keep us from wanting to come before God and being together. I'd like to offer a few more suggestions as to why togetherness is a powerful safeguard against falling away. First of all, we're strengthened by coming together and putting our heart into studying and singing and praying and partaking of the Lord's Supper together. Let's think about each of those, studying together. We come together like we already have in our Bible classes and like we're doing right now, looking at the Word together, thinking about some things together, teaching one another, trying to come to a better understanding of it. And so together we work through these things. And of course this is especially helpful. We come to hard texts and we're not sure exactly how to apply that in our own lives. And so we can bounce some ideas off each other and we can try to figure it out together. That's what studying together is all about. Think about singing together. If we're doing it like we should, if we're putting our heart into it, remember what the Bible says. Singing to one another. We're not just singing to God, we're singing to one another. And so if we're putting our heart into our worship of song, then what I hear is not just voices blended together singing the same words at the same time. What I hear is June teaching me, June reminding me we're all going to a place where we'll never grow old, reminding me of my hope in Jesus Christ. And when we sing, "Why Not Tonight?" Greg is reminding me that if I have sin in my life, why not bring it before my brothers and sisters tonight so that I can get encouragement, I can get strength. And so on, we could talk about the different songs. When we're praying together. You know, sometimes when I'm facing hard things in my life, it's hard for me to bring myself to pray certain things before God. But you know what? When I come together with other of God's people, they may be able to say those things. And so if I join in my heart with their prayer, and I say amen with them, then they help me to come before God and say what I need to say, but maybe just don't have the strength or heart to bring it before God myself. Partaking of the Lord's Supper together, how easy it is for us to see if we're putting our heart into the Lord's Supper, what a powerful thing that should be in our life. That it's not just going through the motions, it's not just pinching some bread and sipping on a little cup, but it's so much more than that. We together come back and we remember when the apostles and Jesus Christ gathered in that upper room. And we can maybe picture Jesus as He is holding the bread there and giving thanks. And He is giving thanks for the cup and saying, "This is my body. This is my blood." Remember that. And so that's encouragement because we all believe that together. But then together, we're partaking of the Lord's Supper and we're thinking about the fact that we're joined together by this very sacrifice that we're memorializing. That we're all forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that the only reason that all these different people are gathered in this room today is because of Jesus Christ and because of what He accomplished. And so we look around and we see ourselves in one another. And so we want to help each other. And we want to encourage each other. And so our worship and our assembling together should be a powerful safeguard against falling away because we're helping each other when we do this. Secondly, being together reminds us that we're not alone. And all of these things can be applied in the assembly and at other times when we're just spending time together as God's people. Being together reminds us that we're not alone. When I must make a hard decision about what I will or will not participate in, or something like that, because I've recently been at the Assembly of the Saints, or because I've gone to the house of my brother and sister and spent a little time with them, I'm reminded that I'm, you know what? They have to make those same decisions on a daily basis. Although I may be 100 miles away, I remember That though I may be physically alone, I'm not spiritually alone. My brothers and sisters are wherever they're at, 100 miles away, struggling to make the same decision, struggling to choose what's right. And so even when we're not physically together, because we do spend time together, we have that spiritual connection no matter where we're at. When I must make a decision that alienates me from worldly people, it won't sting as much because I have friends with me now and through eternity that are striving to make those same decisions. And I'll remember that because I'm always going to be at the assembly. And not only that, I'm going to make time to be with God's people other times so that I can encourage them and they can encourage me. Being together reminds us that we're not alone. The more I spend time with God's people, the more I recognize I'm spending time with the most loving and caring and dependable and moral people on the earth. Or at least the fact that we know that's what we're striving to be together. And so when I'm at work and people let me down or people treat me wrongly, I know that later I'm going to be with God's people. And they'll encourage me. They'll help me. They'll try their best to treat me right. And when someone, you know, says that they're going to do something, but then they fail to do it, you know what? God's people will be there for me. God's people will help me because we've made a commitment to God and to one another to do that. And the more that I spend time together, the more I recognize how much we have committed to one another. And when I'm disgusted by the people that I'm around and the things that I hear when I'm in town, when I'm at work or wherever, I remember that I'm going to gather with some people soon. I won't have to hear those things. I won't have to even have those things brought to my mind because God's people don't want to. They don't want to have anything to do with those things. And so what a powerful safeguard is togetherness from falling away because I'm with the best people in the world. There are so many other things that I could suggest about that, of why togetherness should be so important to us. But turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There is a powerful force that God has put in place that makes togetherness even more powerful. And that's what we've come to call church discipline. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Listen to what's going on in Corinth. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who done this deed would be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, in verse 4, when you are assembled and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast not with old leaven nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world or with the covetous and swindlers or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother. If he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. A man commits sin. It's clear to all what he's involved in. And yet they don't do anything about it. They don't challenge this man. They don't bring his sin before him. They accept him. What many religious people today would call love. But Paul says, do you not understand what you're doing? You're damaging him and you're damaging the church by doing that. And so Paul commands the church to disassociate from him, to withdraw themselves from him. And I want you to look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And begin reading in verse 3 as Paul again talks to them about someone that they did discipline. They did disassociate from. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. This is the very thing I wrote to you, so that when I came, I would not have sorrow from those who ought to make me rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy would be the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears. Not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. But if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much to all of you. Sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore I urge you to reaffirm your love for him, for to this end also I wrote, so that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Whether this is the same man in 1 Corinthians 5, the same Christian in 1 Corinthians 5, I'm not going to tell you decisively. I'm not sure. I believe there's a good chance it might be the same one that he's referring to. But the point that he makes is that someone had sinned and they inflicted a punishment. He said the majority of them understood what Paul had commanded them to do. And they said, okay, we're going to disassociate ourselves from that person. We're going to withdraw ourselves from that person. And there's avenues, there's steps to all of those things. And I'm not convinced that the methods in 1 Corinthians 5 should be applied to every sin situation. But here's the point. We've got to do something when it comes to us committing sin. But Paul says he's been brought to sorrow. And so now, reaffirm your love for him. What does he mean? He talks in other places about godly sorrow leading to repentance. And so what Paul is saying has happened is they disciplined this person. They withdrew from this person. And he felt that deep in his soul. And it brought him to sorrow. And Paul would not encourage them to reaffirm their love for him if he had not repented. And so it worked. And the person, he treasured his relationship with God, and he treasured his relationship with his brethren so much that he repented of his sin. And his relationship with God and his people were restored. But it won't work. This powerful safeguard won't work if we don't spend time with God's people anyways. I mean, you withdraw from me and I say, well, let's see, how is that going to change? How is that going to change my life? I sometimes show up to the assemblies, but you know what? Most of my friends, they're not even in the church anyways, and most of my time's not really spent with them anyways, so not a big deal to me. That's fine. I'll go find friends somewhere else. And so this church discipline isn't going to work if we're not building a relationship with one another. If we're not spending time with one another. And so if you're concerned about going to heaven, if you're concerned about all of the good safeguards being in place when I might stumble, when I might do something that's wrong, if I want those safeguards in place, then I need to spend more time with my spiritual family. God says we need to build relationships with one another. So we need it, but the thing is do we want it? Do we want that defense in place? So that when Satan may tempt me and I give into it, that I know that the most important people to me in the world are going to say, Heath, if you don't change your life, we're going to have to let you go. We can't have a relationship with that because we're trying to go to heaven. And that's what we want everybody in our number to understand and to be committed to. And so, if you are so important to me, how do you think I'm going to respond to that kind of rebuke, that kind of exhortation? I'm going to say, okay, I understand the gravity of what I've done, and I'm going to turn around, and I'm going to do better, and I need your help. So do you see how important associating with one another is to our being able to stay away from sin? Some may leave here thinking, I don't need to spend more time with other Christians. I can stand on my own. Well, God's the one that said we needed this relationship. And God's the one that said how important it is to us. So if you're thinking that, if you're saying that, are you then saying God is wrong? Take heed that you do not fall. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. The reality is, for those who would think this way, you probably will fall away. And though it may not be completely visible in the sense that you may try to show up to the assemblies every now and then, Jesus, He just doesn't take half will. He doesn't take halfway. He said to people in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, "Why do you call me Lord? And do not do the things that I say." We can't say, I'm a Christian. And then even one of the simplest things and the most clear commitments we should have as a Christian is to be at the assemblies, to worship God, and to spend time with His people. We can't pretend Jesus is Lord. He said, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And some will leave here and adjust their family, their work, and their extracurricular schedules so they can always be at the regular assemblies and even make other plans to be with Christians as well. So the question that I'm left with and that I hope you're left with is, which one am I? What am I going to do this week? What am I going to start doing as a regular part of my life? Am I going to keep pretending that all I need is a couple of hours before God and with His people a week? Or am I going to start making those plans because not only do I want to please God and help God's people, but I want that safeguard in place for myself so that I can do everything I can to ensure that I will not give up on my commitment to Jesus Christ. I hope that these thoughts are helpful, and I hope that we're all encouraged to do better and to give God our all and put nothing before Him and our commitment to Him. If you have not become a Christian this morning, we're here to encourage you and we're glad that you're here, but there's only so much that we can do until you make the decision yourself to be reconciled to God. And the only way that can happen is if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that He died on the cross for your sins. He rose from the dead to proclaim Himself as the Son of God with power. And He will save you from your sins if you will believe those things, repent of your sins, and be baptized into Him this morning. And let me give a word of exhortation to my brethren, to those of you that are already Christians. If you understand that you've been neglectful in your relationship with God and His people, then why don't you take this time, why not now, where we can encourage one another and pray together and help to push each other forward to being who we ought to be. Whatever your need is, won't you come as we sing this song?